Welcome back to our service here at GBC. We started our main preaching series on Paul's letter to the Corinthians last week, although we didn't get into the text yet, okay? And we're not going to get into the text today either. But even though we haven't taken up the text, I encourage you, this is the time to go read the text. Who has read through the Corinthians? Yes, you. I know. We one of the small groups studied it, right? Okay, so you know it. You pretty much have read through it, so you're more prepared than most of the people here coming with blank slates. But sometimes that's good, because sometimes when you studied it, maybe you didn't study it the right way. You have already a preconceived thing of understanding about some of these verses, and you're probably thinking, "What are we studying all this culture and all this stuff for?" But it's very important. Somebody once said, the Bible was written to us, Christians, in today's society, but it wasn't written for us. So there's a context that we need to understand in order for us to understand why Paul is talking the way he does, or writing the way he does, in the Corinthians, and why he's giving all these advice to the church in Corinth because of the certain cultural context, societal context that they were in. That's why we need to understand it. That's why we need to take it up. So last week, that's what we did. I shared with you the first part of the introduction to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Again, if you missed that message, I encourage you to check it out on our Facebook page. So last week, we looked at the big picture as far as the city of Corinth is concerned. I mentioned that it was a cosmopolitan city. Remember what cosmopolitan means? A city that has more people living in it that weren't born in that city or in that country than those who were born in it. So that's what's cosmopolitan. That's the same thing here that we have now in Toronto. We live in a cosmopolitan city. I also mentioned that Corinth was a rich city at that time. It attracted all kinds of people because of its strategic location. Remember, we looked at the map, and Corinth is in between these two bodies of water, and it's being used by ships as a shortcut to go from one port to the other. And this brought in a lot of businesses and a lot of attention to that city. Also said that living in a cosmopolitan city has its advantages and disadvantages, both of which can be seen through the culture or cultures that were present in the city at the time this letter was written. Now, having said all that, I also emphasize how Corinth's multicultural environment significantly influenced the people and the culture in the church of Corinth, because they were right in the middle of this cosmopolitan city. The culture ultimately leaked in to the church, which created friction with Christians, not just Christians among themselves, but with the Christian doctrine and practice. I believe that our church is in the same boat today. We live in this multicultural cosmopolitan city, and sometimes the influence of the cultures here in Canada, and even our own cultures that we bring into this church, and not just cultures, but worldviews, the way we see reality, it seeps in and it influences how we do church, how we get along with each other. It ultimately has an effect on that. That's part of the reason why I played that video for you this morning. So this was taken from one of the podcasts that I usually listen to every week, just to keep up with what's going on in the world today. In this specific one, this specific episode, the host is interviewing a Canadian apologist. His name is Wesley Huff. You want to get to know him, go to his website, wesleyhuff.com. He works for Apologetics Canada. He blew up when he debated this guy, I don't want to say his name, when he debated somebody who was bad-mouthing Christianity, saying that Christianity is a hoax, Jesus was an alien, the Bible is not true, blah, 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 blah. So Wesley Huff came on and says, "You're wrong." Because the guy also claimed, that guy who was bad-mouthing the Christians also claimed that he was an expert in you know, ancient texts and all these things. And then Wesley Huff came in, who was a true expert in that field, and pretty much dismantled this person's argument regarding Christianity. So that's how he blew up. If you look for him, he's all over the place right now, doing all kinds of podcasts. But the reason why I use this video is because I like the way Wesley answered the question from the host. If you were listening, the question was this, and I'm going to paraphrase. How does the culture of the city of Corinth compare to today's culture? And all the immoralities that were going on back then, how does it compare to the culture today? Wesley answered like this. He said, I'm just quoting what he said, I think that the time period that we live in is much more emblematic, or it's a good representation of the early church in those first few centuries of its existence. In that, you have a culture that is very much accepting of promiscuous sexual ethics, idolatry, and misunderstood and misrepresented Christianity fundamentally. That was what's happening back then. That's what's happening now. That's why we're the enemy of the culture right now. Because we're the only ones speaking out against everything that the culture is kind of feeding into our society. We're the only ones speaking out about it. Everybody else, even though they speak out about it, that's the weird thing, right? There's some other religions that also speak out against the norms in the culture, but somehow they're not being as persecuted or opposed as Christianity. But Christianity really is the only one that's being opposed when it comes to speaking out about our doctrine, because it goes against culture. And then Wesley, in the video, gave an example of how culture in Rome, which was the empire that colonized Corinth, goes directly against Christian culture, and how the Christian culture shows how its cultural worldview was totally opposed that of Rome. The example that Wesley gave was this common practice in Rome called exposure. You heard it, right? This practice was done by the society where if a couple had a baby and didn't want it, they would leave this baby outside the gates of the cities. It's like taking out the garbage. They would just leave the baby there, newborn. And the baby was left there pretty much to die of hypothermia or hunger or being eaten by animals. Or to be collected by slavers. There are some people who collect these babies and then raise them up to become slaves. Or sometimes these babies were collected by people who are unable to bear children. So this was where the Christian worldview kind of clashed with the Roman worldview. According to Wesley, Christians, specifically Christian women at that time, were notorious for saving abandoned babies. Right? Wesley said that the Christian movement grew in part because they were against this form of abortion in the ancient world. So they would collect these babies and would raise them. A lot of these babies were girls, which actually meant that the early Christian movement became statistically predominantly women. So how does the Christian worldview clash with that kind of worldview that was being practiced in Rome? Well, first of all, as a Christian or as Christians, our worldview says that all human beings are inherently precious. Why? Because all human beings were made in the image of God. All are precious. Even babies, they're human beings, they're precious, right? That's one, right? That's why our worldview clashes with those who are in Rome. And for Christians as well, life is precious because life was given to us by God. So we preserve it, we save it. And that's what's happening there. One more. Women are precious. Baby girls are precious. Even though if you ask me, I don't want a baby girl anymore. Just harder to raise, especially in today's society. But girls are precious, right? In the society where they lived in, the Corinth, girls weren't precious. In fact, baby girls were the ones who are often discarded for reasons Because they were born in a poor family. So if you're a baby, if you're a family and you're poor and you have a baby girl, in order for this baby girl to survive that society, they would have to be married to somebody with resources. For them to marry this girl, they have to come up with a dowry. And if you're poor, you have no, there's no, nothing, no. So their thinking was, well, this person, this girl is going to die anyway. Might as well leave her out there. Hopefully somebody picks her up. That's one of the reasons. They were born to a poor family, sometimes because of birth defects. Okay? And it's not just the Romans that did this. Even the Greeks before them did this. Have you heard of the Greek city of Sparta? Okay, their worldview, their culture was about war. So if a boy comes out, little skinny, scrawny boy, doesn't match the specific, you know, the specs that they need in order to turn this child into a warrior, they throw them out. Go make another one. Now for them, that's how they do it. That's how the culture was. And the other reason why girls are not favored, because they weren't the one who was going to carry the family name. They weren't the one who was going to ensure and continue the glory of the family. It was usually boys. But even boys back then, if there was too many boys that to share the wealth too much, like, you know, if you have too many boys and too many of them are going to be sharing the wealth, the land, some of these boys got discarded as well. So that, you know, the division is not too much. So these were the reasons why baby girls were being discarded more than boys. But the Christian movement or the Christian worldview went against this practice, even to the point where Christians were accused of cannibalism. Again, you heard that in the video, because of their teaching on the Lord's Supper, and then coupled with the rescue of the baby. So people were thinking, oh, they teach that, you know, you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of their Savior. Well, that's why they're stealing the babies. Wrong understanding of Christianity, right? Is it happening now as well? Yes. We preach against homosexuality and we preach against all these sins. But the way they see it is we're being what? Hate. We hate these people. We hate. No, we don't. We're misunderstood, pretty much. That's what's happening in Corinth at that time. But good news is, despite all the rumors, all these accusations against Christians, Christianity actually kept growing, kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. In a world where it's all about the survival of the fittest, the Christian message turns that upside down. What is the message of the Christian? What is the Christian message? Instead of survival of the fittest, the Christian message says that the fittest, God Himself, steps down in order to save the weakest. Upside down. That's why they don't get it. Why do you worship this Christ? He's dead. Christians, no, he's not. In fact, he's coming back. And with a vengeance. So be ready. But that's how it is. That's how the Christian worldview collides with Roman worldview or Corinthian worldview at the time. And again, because of this, Christianity survived. Christianity flourished. Even the earliest critics of Christianity even referred to the Christian religion as the religion of slaves and women and children. The religion of slaves, women, and children, which were at that time in society, they were considered the weakest in society. We were the ones that took care of the weakest in society. So, where did this come from? Where did this kind of worldview, this kind of thinking come from? Remember the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness? God was teaching them. Remember the case laws? Protect the weak. Protect the women. Protect the children. Don't treat slaves the way they've been treated outside. Treat them with dignity and respect. Why? Because they're all human beings. Right? That's where they learned it from, in the wilderness, when God was teaching them all of this. That's why it connects us to the story of the Exodus. Right? Now, the reason I chose to play that video, another reason I chose to play that video is to show you two things about the Christian worldview. First, the Christian worldview will clash with other worldviews, obviously. And that means that for the Christian who is living in a city that is multicultural and has multiple worldviews, there will always be opposition and persecution. So don't be surprised when you're being opposed. Right? But that doesn't mean for you to kind of flip and change your worldview. Don't do that either. That's the first thing. There's always going to be opposition. Second, standing firm on God's word along with a growing faith in God through Jesus Christ will help us overcome any persecution or opposition that comes our way, and will also help us deal with any culture leaks that may affect, change, or influence our worldview as Christians inside and outside of the church. So my goal this morning is to show you culture and worldview in Corinth that has leaked into the church and is creating this friction, clashing with the culture and worldview inside of the church. And my hope is for us to get a better understanding of Paul's response in his letter to the Corinthian church and why he says what he says in the letters. So here's the main question that we're going to be answering today. What is the ethos or the worldview that has leaked into the church in Corinth that has derived or was derived from the culture in Corinth? What is the ethos, worldview? Remember what I said about culture? It has aspects. One of it is worldview. It affects. Culture affects worldview, right? Now, what is the worldview that has leaked in? What is the ethos that was leaked in into the church of Corinth because of the culture of the city of Corinth? In order to help us answer that, let's first define our words. I know some of you, ethos, what is that? Some of us know what worldview is, but ethos, what is it? Let's define it. Ethos and worldview. First, what is ethos? Ethos refers to the character, values, or guiding principles of a person, group, or society. Ethos, ethics. Ethos shapes how individuals or communities behave and interact with others. So if you have an ethos of, you know, how the worldview is out there, it'll affect how you communicate and behave and interact with others. Worldview, on the other hand, is defined as this. Can you guys read? Is there a thing for this? A worldview? Technical difficulties. I'll just read it. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions, assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false. So somebody can have a worldview of an entirely false doctrine or teaching, which we hold consciously, subconsciously, consistently, or inconsistently about the basic constitution of reality. And that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. That's worldview. Okay? The way you see reality is affected by doctrine. It's affected by how you were raised, where you were raised, how your parents ran your household. It's affected by all that. It's affected by religion. Okay? Now, how does ethos and worldview relate to each other? First off, worldview and ethos are both aspects of culture. I said this last week. Okay? Remember, culture has elements, which is, it's called, culture is communal. Everybody, it's a society, it's a group. It's learned. It's integrated. Right, it's all-encompassing. It covers all aspects of society, and it's directive. It's teaching. Culture is teaching. That's the elements of culture. Aspects of culture: language, material, social values, beliefs, and last is world view. Culture affects worldview, because culture is learned. It'll affect, it'll influence the way we see reality. And then there's levels to culture. Remember I said this last week. There's the big level, the human level, all human beings. There's the national, ethno-linguistic level. There's tribal, familial, and communities level, the little groups. And then there's individual. We all have individual cultures, meaning we all have individual worldviews. And I said that last week, that a culture can affect a society from the outside, from that big circle, the big umbrella, in, down to the individual. And that culture can also be affected by an individual out. So the battle is, how do you affect culture? And my answer is through your worldview, the way you see reality. So yes, individuals can be influenced by culture, but at the same time, individuals can also influence culture. If that individual stands firm on his or her beliefs, his or her convictions, and principles that govern the way that individual sees the world. So if your worldview is that of a Christian worldview, your ethos, the way you interact with people, will be of a Christian standard. Right? This is why when we look at the relationship between, again, a person's worldview and their ethos, we can say that a person's worldview, what that person believes about existence and morality and purpose, informs or influences their ethos, how this person lives and interacts with others. If that person stands firm on his or her convictions and principles in the way they interact with culture, they are the ones who will end up influencing the culture instead of the other way around. Christians in Corinth did that. They stood firm. They didn't go against. They didn't go with the culture. Daniel, remember Daniel? Everybody in his... When they were taken and brought to Babylon, everybody was worshiping this. Go ahead, I'll worship my God. Right? But ultimately, standing firm in your principles, your worldview like that, will end up influencing culture. You start from here. Or you start in your family, then you make that circle bigger and bigger and bigger. Again, back to the examples that we saw at the video. Christian worldview values human life, because all humans, newborn babies included, are created in the image of God and therefore worth rescuing, shouldn't be thrown away. Christian worldview values sacrificing for the sake of others. Right? We call this agape. Love. It's a love that is sacrificing for the worst of, for the betterment of others, for the good of others, even at a cost to ourselves. That's the Christian worldview, which at that time in Corinth meant sometimes losing their lives. So with this kind of conviction, if you think about it, with the Christians back then having this kind of conviction, there was only 350 years after the death of Christ that separated the death of Christ from Christianity taking over Rome. 350. What year are we in right now? 20? 25. Subtract 350. 7, 9, what is it? 17 something? That's not far. When you think about it, it's not that long. So for Christianity to be this movement that started with 12 people, their leader dead, crucified, 350 years later, they took over the whole empire, which was the biggest, most powerful empire at that time. Not long. But it happened. So they took this empire who was killing them, murdering Christians as a form of entertainment. They took that because they stood on their worldview, they stood on their principles. They took over it, converted it to being Christian.
Christian's worldview is so critical to the growth of the believer and also for the spread of the gospel that both the Exodus and Paul warns us to protect it from any influence that might change it. That's the warning from the Exodus before going into grabbing the promised land. Take care of the way you view the world. Take care of all the principles I taught you when it comes to worship and when it comes to God. Don't let the culture there influence the way you see those things. Paul, same thing to the Corinthians. Don't let the culture there influence the way you see those things to the point where you're fighting against each other. What? That's what's going on. That's how important world view is. Now, back to our original question. What is the worldview that has leaked into the church in Corinth, that was derived from the culture in Corinth, that the church in Corinth and that Paul is battling with in these letters that we're going to be taking up? What is it? Anthony Thistleton, in his book, 1 Corinthians, a short exegetical and pastoral commentary, writes, "The content of our epistle, 1 Corinthians, makes it clear that Christians in Corinth still carried over into their Christian existence many of the cultural traits that characterize their pre-Christian culture. Some of us here, Catholic worldview, they carry it here. They feel like coming to church. I got to go to church. That's what's going to get me closer to God. Wrong. Carry it over. And not just that. That's the easy one. You're going to get into the harder ones as we get on this message. So what aspects of the culture in Corinth made its way into the worldview and therefore the ethos of those who were part of the church in Corinth? There's a few. First, drive towards competitiveness. Remember, they live in a city where there's lots of businesses and you have to compete. Otherwise, somebody else will get all the money. All right? It's a chase for that. So there's a drive for competitiveness. That's why I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. That's what that's coming from. There's a drive for self-achievement. Drive for self-promotion. That's why they love eloquent speakers. That's why when it comes to gifts, I got to get the greatest gift. I don't want to be the lesser gifts. Give me the speaker one, the one who's always up front. Give me that one. Why? Because they come from that culture, self-promotion, self-achievement. Second, there's an attitude of self-sufficiency. I can do this. I can do this by myself. There's an attitude of that. There's an attitude of self-congratulations. Good job. Nobody else is doing. There's an attitude of autonomy. Autonomy. I make my own rules. I'm autonomous. Nobody has control over me. I'm not going to submit to any authority. And my favorite attitude of entitlement, to indulge freedoms. Oh, yeah? My body? Finish it. My choice. You're free to do that. You're going to kill the baby inside of you? No. Makes sense. But there's an attitude of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. This is my body. Attitude of entitlement to indulge freedoms. And third, so first there's a drive, and then there's an attitude, and then there's a tendency. Tendency for what? Overvalue gifts of knowledge. What does that mean? Overvalue gifts of knowledge. just raising up this pastor worship, celebrity pastor worship. That's what that is. Oh, you know the most? Oh, you value you. That's what's happening in Corinth. Again, I was baptized under Apollo. I was baptized under Paul. They overvalue it. They overvalue gifts of wisdom and freedom. They overvalue these gifts over and above the more basic gifts in everyday life, such as love and respect for others. We were talking about it in Sunday school. We overvalue gold and riches over wisdom. Somebody asked, I think it was Huiji, if given the choice, what would you rather have, riches or wisdom? Yeah, right. Hindi ba lang pinag-isipan wisdom? Yeah, being honest, we always say, what? Riches. And then after we get the riches, then give me wisdom to manage the riches. So we overvalue these things. Why? Because we are creatures that are, what does Piper say? Our joy is very shallow. Nababaw ang kaligayahan. We don't value the things that we're supposed to value, and then the things that have no value, that's what we value. Because we're short-sighted. All we see is there in front of us. Yeah. That's it. That's why we value, if asked and offered, we would pick riches all the time. Wisdom is no. And plus we like quantity over quality. Amen? Who likes to go to buffets? Quality. You pay $40, you can eat as much as you can. Meanwhile, some people we like quantity, we don't like quality because quality costs. It's expensive. Quantity. Oh. We're like that. We're just people. We're just wired to be like that. It doesn't have to be cultural, but the people in Corinth, obviously, they value these bigger things more. Knowledge, wisdom, freedom, that they think is more valuable than love and respect. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. While studying for this and reading this list, and this is going to be bato-bato sa langit, okay? While I was studying this and reading this list, I had in mind all kinds of other people who I think belong in this list. I'm like, oh, no, si ano, ganito, ay, si ano, ay, si ano. All kinds of people. I'm like, oh, no. Should it be like that? Right? The first person I should put in that list is who? Me. But because of this hidden worldview that I have, and that you're going to, we'll see if you have it too. First reaction is, oh yeah, there, oh yeah, there, oh yeah. Perfect for that part. One who doesn't value love, that's that person. Right? That's the first thing that came into my mind while I was studying this. And this is where our challenge lies. Okay? And perhaps the greatest threat to a Christian worldview. If you already have one, okay, I'm not assuming everybody here has a Christian worldview. Because if I ask you what that means, why your worldview is Christian, you probably can't answer. Right? So I'm not going to ask you, but I'm not going to assume you have it. Okay? The greatest challenge and threat to the Christian worldview is this presence of competing worldviews that are not immediately apparent. It's not obvious. That we can't see. Right? We see an atheist coming down the street right away. No, no, no. That's not my worldview. Right? Mormons. I'm just talking about religions here. Right? We see it right away. It's obvious. Right? But the more dangerous ones are the worldviews that we don't see. In fact, I would go so far as to say that these worldviews are so deeply ingrained in our culture that they have become normalized. You don't see these. I mean, when I mention it, you're probably like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But the first thing you're going to think about is, that's not me. These are normalized worldviews. And all of us, just like what I said earlier, all of us have differing worldviews. We do. How do you get that way? How do you get these? How do you develop these worldviews? According to this book called Hidden Worldviews, they said this: worldviews come at us not as fully formed systems of interrelated ideas, but in bits and pieces. We encounter them through national heritage. Most of us here are Filipino, right? That's national heritage. We encounter them through religion, family influence, educational system, peer groups, those people who you hang out with. That's why it says one bad apple can, right, can corrupt a whole bucket. Peer groups, various media, and countless additional sources. Who here does not have a phone? Everybody has one. Everybody has access to the internet. Everybody has access to information. Everybody has access to media. Everybody has access. So there are all these competing worldviews that you're immersed in every single day. How do you know that you haven't been infiltrated? Right? So there are all these influences, and these influences are so pervasive throughout our culture that sometimes you may not even see them at all. Like if you live in, we used to live in a townhouse where at the back of our townhouse is a GO train. The train passes by there every hour. When we first moved in, you hear it every hour. Oh, train again, train again, train again. A week later, you barely hear it. you don't hear it anymore because it's just there. It's just, yeah, you just. Now when I went home to the Philippines, the first few nights. Two weeks later, I barely hear it. Because you get used to it, your body adjusts, adapts, and I would also say you get influenced by it. These are these worldviews. And I would argue also that these worldviews, these hidden ones, encompass the list that we just read regarding the aspects of culture that has made its way into the church in Corinth. So everything I said about the worldviews and the back in Corinth, these hidden ones encompass those worldviews. They fall under the category of these worldviews. What are these hidden worldviews that Paul had to go write 4 or 5 letters to the city of Corinth? Because it kept on influencing them. It kept on affecting the way they do church. Even to the point, if you read what happened to Corinth, the church, where is it now? You hear it in Revelation? You know Revelation when Jesus says, oh, to the churches, or to the people in the churches of blah, 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 blah. Was Corinth mentioned? What happened to Corinth? We'll talk about that 3 years from now. But right now, what affected it is these hidden world views. What are these hidden world views? Okay? When I say it, just say, yeah, that's me. Raise your hand. What are these hidden world views that we're so used to that we don't even feel it anymore? Like we don't even notice it anymore. What are these things? Number one, individualism. Oop. Hit a nerve right away. Individualism. Number two, consumerism. Oops. again. And I'm just not just talking about material consumerism. We consume a lot of media. Amen? Forget food. Media. Consumerism. Number three, nationalism. Ouch. That's why I see a lot of Filipinos in Canada worried about politics in the Philippines. So, Filipino. Are you? Why are you here? Nationalism. Nationalism. This one is hard. Moral relativism. What does that mean? Right or wrong? Depends. It's relative. Prevalent, you don't see it. I'm taking this up next week. We're not taking this up today. And next week we'll take it up and you'll see. You'll see what I mean by this. Moral relativism. Number five, naturalism. Number six, the New Age. Seven, postmodern tribalism. You know what tribalism? Groups, we're always in groups. But this group has the truth. That's why there's a lot of cults out there. And last, salvation by therapy. Salvation by therapy. These are the eight hidden worldviews that are affecting how we see the world and how we view, for some of us, how we view Christianity. We throw out the truth and then we say, no, this is how I see it. It's like when I play billiards. In billiards, there's this thing called dominant eye. Your dominant eye is what makes you see straight. You can try it out right now. Okay? Let's try it out right now. You see this? Okay. All of you go like this. Put a triangle. Come on, do it. Come on, do it. Oh, everybody, go like this. Put the phone in that triangle of your eye. Make sure you see it. Joanne's like this. No. You're supposed to put that against your eye like this. Okay? Okay, go. Okay. Put your hands out. Stick your hands out. Out, out. All out. No. Your hands, stick it out. Like your arms, sorry. Not your hands. All right. Stick it out like that. Make sure that you're seeing through that hole in your hands. Okay? Now, start bringing your hands in. But make sure that the phone is still in that hole. Keep bringing your hands in. Slowly, 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 slowly. Wherever it comes, that's your dominant eye. You see it? So nobody's going to go like this. You don't have an eye. Either one or the other. That's your dominant eye. Now in billiards, they tell you to see a straight line, you have to look at it from your dominant eye. A lot of times, and I start practicing billiards right now, it's so hard to get my... that's why I tell my wife, I think I'm duling. Duling siguro. Like, because it looks straight, but when I hit it, the ball goes... Boop. But it looks straight. These hidden worldviews, that's the effect. Sometimes, the Bible is easy. It's just not easy, but it's... If you say you believe, you think you're Christian, this is the truth, right? But sometimes when another worldview creeps in, even though this thing is like, for you, it looks straight, but once you start saying it or living it, because of that worldview, you're going like this instead of straight. Like, okay, one example, the love issue, okay? Bible says, no, love is this, 1 Corinthians 13. And people take that and run with it, but with a different worldview. And now they say, no, love is this. I can love whoever I want, whoever I want. And you can't say anything about it. That's love. Or love is not calling out when I see something that is going on that is wrong? Love. You take something that's straight, but when you apply it, crooked. Why? Because sometimes there's these competing worldviews that we don't even see, that are hidden, that we have, and that are making us miss the point of the scriptures. Right? I think that in order for us to understand 1 and 2 Corinthians clearly, we first need to understand these hidden worldviews, and second, ask God for help in removing them from our hearts and minds, should we find them in there. Individualism, consumerism, nationalism, moral relativism, naturalism, the new age, postmodern tribalism, and salvation by therapy, all hidden. We're all so used to it, we don't notice it. Having a tainted worldview is like wearing dirty prescription glasses. What's the purpose for prescription glasses? So you can see clearly. But if they're dirty, how are you going to see? I always look at my son. My son is the only one wearing glasses at our house. When I look at his glasses, it's so foggy. Why don't you clean it? It's supposed to help you out. But then, no, you put it on, and it's like, oh, everything's foggy. Same thing with our worldviews. And it's there. And I'm going to warn you about it. It's up to you to go clean it. Because if you don't, the purpose of us studying Corinthians will be lost. Because we're looking at it from a dirty lens. Right? So before we get into the actual text in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, let us first make sure our glasses are clean as we take up these hidden worldviews that could be hindering us from seeing the truth of God's word. Amen? Come back next week. We'll take that up. If you want, it's up to you. Come back next week. We'll take that up. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his hand.